look in Exodus chapter 19, and let me remind you about the meeting with Bobo Estes on the 6th. I think he plans to show the video of the first trip that down in February, and you'll get an idea of what ranch life is like. It was very interesting and lots of fun. I hope it's all right with the Lord for us to have fun. If we can't, brother, I'm ruined. I'll never get to heaven if I discover that it's been wrong for us to have fun. It's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank you. It's good to be here. We had first supposed to have been gone a month, but little by little we kind of fudged, you know. I can't remember, and I haven't checked the tape, if I talked to you last time we were together about the relationship between the 19th chapter of Exodus and the 2nd chapter of 1 Peter and the 1st chapter of Revelation. Did I do that, some of you who were here? I think I did. Okay. Okay. These scriptures are all tied together. And as we go through Exodus, we'll see how this is fulfilled in the church. Now, the beginning of the fulfillment of these glorious things, go back, way back to Genesis, and you don't need to take time to look. I find that takes more time unless it's something that I think you haven't seen and need to mark. But in the 12th chapter of Genesis, in the 3rd verse, God had promised Abraham an inheritance, and he was going to bless those that blessed him, and you know those scriptures. And in the 17th chapter of Genesis, and he's still dealing with the same thing, God said to Abraham that kings would come forth from him. Remember that? And kings would come forth from him. As a matter of fact, he says, kings of people shall come from her. And he was talking about Sarah, and he was talking about their union together. He was talking about Isaac and Jacob and Judah and the church as it rolls down and filters down through the Old Testament. And then in Genesis 35:11, he talks to Abraham about the same thing, that kings will come from him. He says, a company, a nation, and a company of nations, and kings shall come forth from you. Well, I just have decided that that kingdom of kings and that kingdom of priests has been fulfilled in the church, in the ruling, reigning church. And I believe, of course, nobody likes to hear this. Even the Mexicans didn't want to hear it. I believe that the church that God has called out and that the Lord Jesus bought with his own blood needs a lot of teaching in holiness and separation and fulfillment of the kind of people that God wanted Israel to be. This is not popular. And they got real quiet when I started. You know, they were excited about their inheritance and excited to know that they were a priesthood of believers and a royal priesthood and a separated nation and all that. But when you get down to talking about what manner of people we really ought to be, everybody clams up. It's true. Over in one of Peter's epistles, the question is asked, what manner of people ought we to be? Boy, wouldn't that preach? You wouldn't want to hear it? I don't like to hear it? That's right. But what manner of people ought we to be? And before Jesus comes, we're going to have to face up with the fact that God is not going to have a lopsided church. It's just true. And I don't know the future, and I'm sure glad I don't know the future. But there's a real call to holiness and straightforwardness and sober living. Peter says, gird up your minds and live soberly, looking at the grace of God, fixing your attention on the grace of God, not fixing your attention on each other or mistakes the preacher makes or mistakes the deacon, but fix your attention on the grace of God. Wouldn't that preach, John? Fix your attention on the grace of God, he says. But back to this chosenness. Now, ministry, I have decided that we'll not just go into all of these nitpicky verses about the law and all of these various legislations, the civil law and all of these things. It would take four forevers. But rather, let you read that at home and kind of lump it together. But this ministry of priesthood for the nation of Israel. Remember in 19, he said, this is what I will, if you obey me and keep my covenant, I'll make you a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. It was to be the way, and you see, nobody really thinks about this, and I bet you a nickel, if I just take your hands and make you raise them up, you hadn't really thought about it like this. But this priesthood was to be the vehicle by which the knowledge of salvation of God was wrought, and the Israel's priesthood was to tell it to all the nations. You see, a priest is someone that stands before God for man and stands before man for God. And when God said a nation of priests, he meant for them to show forth his works among the heathen and the pagan nations. And this is why this law is so detailed, because all of these things are important to that kind of living. And this is what God wanted. They were to show forth in their daily life the fact that God had chosen them as an elect nation. And you'll find those very words in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament history tells us that they did not obey. Right? They did not obey and did not fulfill God's design for them. But there was always a remnant that did. You remember Isaiah said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we'd all be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And that remnant goes all the way through. Remember Joseph said, don't worry about it, fellas. God sent me down here to Egypt to preserve a remnant. There was always people, and there always will be people, and there are people in the churches today that want to hear holiness. And when I say holiness, I don't mean long dresses and all that foolishness. I'm talking about a separated life where God is really first. And if you find something that you know that you're doing or thinking that displeases God, you'll do all you can to dismiss that out of your life, because you're God pleasers and not men pleasers. Holiness is just a separation. I got a good definition of peace, and it's so good I'm scared I'll forget it if I don't tell you. You know what peace is? Peace is another look at the same situation. You know, that has to hit you now. But peace. You look at the situation and you get all panicky. But you look at it again, and all is well. The situation doesn't change. But you have the peace. And holiness is just the presence of God in separating power, making a people his people, not the world's people, not conforming. Now, God wanted a nation. Keep that in your mind. And then I want to read to you a verse of Scripture in the 21st chapter of Matthew. And I'll have to confess to you that I hadn't seen this until a very few years ago. We got a hold of a tape from a Baptist preacher who'd preached for the Baptist preacher in First Baptist Church downtown, and I guess this has been 5 or 6 years ago. Huh, Raymond? I don't just remember. But this preacher started his message with this passage of Scripture. And if you haven't seen it, you need to mark it, because it makes all the Old and the New Testament make sense. Jesus said to them, Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You see, Jesus is talking to these religious people of Israel who would not accept him. Remember? Now, this is what we need to remember. Therefore, I say to you, and that is those folks that rejected him, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Everybody see that? And that nation is the holy nation, the church. Does everybody see that? See, it takes the sweat out of a lot of our thinking. It settles us down to know that we are the consummation of God's purposes in the earth. And then in the church, there's no Jew nor Gentile, no male or female, no east or west, no bond or free. Paul says, all are one in Christ. And he says in Revelation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Do you hear me? A kingdom of priests. But this was started really at the Passover when God led them out of Egypt. And he's got them out here in the wilderness now. And he's about to give to them the law of separation that makes them a separated people. And what God was to do in Sinai that day was a fulfillment of Genesis 49:10. Where Jacob had prophesied that willing submission of the nations would be made to Israel. Remember, Jacob prophesied that. while they were still down there. Willing submit. He said, the nations are going to willingly submit to you. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And that tribe would rule. And this is moving right on. You know, God is never at a loss for what to do. Nothing he ever does is just an afterthought, you know. He didn't panic when Adam fell. He never panics. But it all moves smoothly along and fits like five fingers in a five-fingered glove when you can see the whole purpose of it. Balaam, you remember Balaam in Numbers? He prophesied the same thing. And Psalm 2 says the same thing. It says the nation out of him, the Son of God, he said that nation would crush all other nations. Remember Psalm 2? No. Read the Psalms. They're there. And in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy says the same thing, that the church is going to be victorious. This nation is going to crush other nations. See, we are not defeated. We're not apologetic. We're not without strength. And the biggest need in the churches today, period, the biggest need in the churches today is for the church to see who they are and to tap in on the strength that's available to them, because the church is the apple of God's eye. And that's the kingdom. When we say church, it's, you know, the kingdom of God. There's a lot of terminology you can get. People will argue and fuss, you know, about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the church. But let me just tell you what Jesus said about it. That'll fix it, won't it, Bob? What Jesus said about it. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, that's enough. Just shut up about the kingdom. It's within you. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Paul said he has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us over into the kingdom of his own dear son. Well, that silences the argument. Does it to everybody? He, Christ, has translated us. That means he picked us up in one place and carries us across to another place. And he picked us up out of the kingdom. Remember when you weren't saved? Come on, you remember when you weren't saved and all the ugly things you did? You know who your king was? They've gotten so quiet, so I'm going to have to work on pump you up. I like somebody to preach back to me. You remember?
Yes.
All right, you were in the kingdom of darkness. Then you realized that you needed saving. And you didn't find him, he found you. He wasn't lost, you was lost. And you said yes to Jesus. Well, when you said yes to Jesus, you were not anymore serving the kingdom of darkness, but you were picked up and translated across from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear son. Now, that satisfies me. That makes me want to have a fit. I mean, that's just good, isn't it? And this is what this whole thing is all about. Now, I want to read you some scripture in Daniel. And you say, oh, brother, she's getting way out. Well, I'm not going to try to tell you what it means. I'm just going to tell you what's there. You don't have to, you know, I got real excited. I was reading D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' books about Romans, and he said that people said, well, I don't understand that. He said, who said you had to? And I found a passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes while I was in Mexico, because I was trying to, you know, make it real simple for all of them. And this passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes says, no more than you can, now listen, no more than you can understand the path of the wind, and no more than you can understand the knitting together of bones in the womb of a pregnant woman, so no more than that can you understand the ways of God. Isn't that tremendous? Well, if I see, it wouldn't be my way to save me. I didn't deserve to be saved, and, you know, I don't understand his goodness. And I don't understand this, and I'm all I'm going to talk about, but I want to read you something that, if, you know, if you're not backslid, it'll make you happy. If you backslid, it might make you repent. But in Daniel is talking about his vision. And it's the 7th chapter, starting at the 21st verse. Now, I don't know who these horns are and all that stuff. See, I don't get upset about all that. But I know who the Ancient of Days is.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Daniel says, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints, I know who we are, and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, until judgment was passed in favor of the saints and of the highest one. I know who the highest one is. And the time arrived, now listen, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast, I don't know who that is, and the fourth kingdom, I don't know who that is, on the earth will be different from all other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. I don't know what that's all about. I remember they got excited, you know, about the 10 horns, and they said, there were 9 nations, European nations, in the common market, and when the 10th one comes in, Jesus will come. Well, 20 years ago, Greece got into the common market. Jesus hadn't come yet. Let me tell you something real good. Glory. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. The dumbest thing that men can do in their finite, weak minds is to gather themselves in church houses or around tables or in seminars and try to predict what the God of glory is going to do. Now, that's good, isn't it? That's the dumbest thing you can ever do, is to say he's going to do it this and he's going to come here and he's going to come there. Because the Lord, you know what Jesus said about that? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons of the things which the Father has not chosen to tell us. You see, when you get all bogged down under the common market and all the day the dollar dies, I've been listening to that. I quit listening to it. I threw all the little tapes away and all that mess. You get so bogged down under the doom of the cloud of destruction and all of that that you can't enjoy the Lord. Right? Well, see, enjoy him every day. He came to have you, you know, that you could have joy unspeakable, that your joy might be made full, yet your life might be abundant. He didn't want you to go around worried about the common market. Who cares? My. It's just exciting to know him, isn't it?
Yeah.
And to have a glimpse of this kingdom. Well, listen, what he says about this kingdom. You see, I've been hollering and carrying on like this for 2 weeks. and they were so hungry. Boy, those little Mexican pastors. So hungry, just for some new insider from fresh bread. And I mean, boy, the more they looked, the harder I yelled and carried on. Got Comanche Indian. This is this kingdom. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, whoever these beasts and all this mess is. And he will intend to make alterations in time and in law. They'll be giving him a time, half time. I'm going to get over that quickly because I don't know what that is. But I don't know anything about time, half time, and all that stuff. Now listen. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed. Now listen to what the good news. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the most of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. The Ancient of Days. Did that break any light on you? The kingdom of God. And at this point, Daniel says, the revelation ended. Just about as he was getting to see what it was all about. And as for me, Daniel, he said, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my face grew pale. And I kept this matter to myself. But we're talking to you about this kingdom that God is instituting back here at the giving of the law. You say, well, what's all that got to do with Exodus? Everything. Everything with Exodus. And they all relate to this chapter here. Now, the law was necessary if Israel was to be the holy nation. I want you to note in verse 5 of chapter 19 of Exodus that he says, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own. He says, if you will obey. And in chapter 24, which, listen. In chapter 24, when the covenant is confirmed with blood, in chapter 24, we see there in that chapter, and it might do well for you to look at chapter 24. See, I'm right on. Please bear with me. If you'll think, you'll see what I'm talking about. This covenant that God is making with them in chapter 19 is ratified, that it is confirmed. And in verse 5 of that, they sacrificed young bulls and peace offerings, and Moses took half of the blood, and he put half of it into basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. He sprinkled the altar, okay? And then in the next verse, he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has said, we will be obedient. Now, they sprinkled the altar, then the people said yes to the Lord. Yes, we will do it. Then Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, you say, what's that got to do with everything? Because in 1 Peter, he says, to the church. And this just blows folks' hat in the creek, but just go get it because it's there. You know, if it's in the Word, you just got to come to grips with it. I didn't write it. Doc didn't write it. Jimmy Swaggart didn't write it. But if it's there, it's just there. But in those early chapters of 1 Peter, where he tells that the church is what God wanted, he says, foreknown of God. Yes. Foreknown of God. And we used to say, well, that just meant that God knew what I'd do when I heard the gospel. Listen, if you had known any more what to do when you heard the gospel than Kitty or I knew, there'd be something noble in you. All are on the same level of depravity. I don't understand that, but who said I had to? But he's talking about this glorious church, John. He said, foreknown from before the foundation of the world, sprinkled. Do you hear me? Sprinkled unto obedience with the blood of Jesus. Now see, whenever you're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, there should not be any way that you could ever backslide. Now you think about it. He has spoken to us in these last days in Son, and he didn't come and shed his blood for us to be disobedient. Everybody sees the importance, the power, and the blood of Jesus. This was not an animal. This was the blood of God's own precious Son. And Peter says, sprinkled unto obedience. Now, these people were sprinkled, and they were really sprinkled unto obedience, but they didn't stay obedient. Are you listening to me? And Jesus said in Psalm 40, and again it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, I think, when the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, he said, lo, I come. Said it's written in the volume of the book. He said Hebrews, and it was written in the Psalms. Remember on the Emmaus Road, he told them everything that was in the book of Psalms about himself. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to raise your hand, because boy, if you ever get that, it comes into place. He told them everything that was written of him in the book of Psalms, and in the book of Psalms, he said the blood of bulls and goats won't do it. Brought God no pleasure. So he said it's written in the volume of the book. Lo, I come to do thy pleasure. Woo! What is the pleasure? To buy a church. It says in Hebrews, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured it because there was a joy out there. Now, these people were supposed to be obedient. And that promise of God's kingdom was conditional. And you're getting a lot of hassle with that. But if it's in the book, friends, it's just there. Sorry, it's just there. He said, if you obey my commandments and keep my covenants. Well, they didn't except for a remnant. And Peter comes along and said, you were sprinkled unto obedience, first of all, known of the Father and separated by the Holy Spirit, and then sprinkled unto obedience. And on the very next page, in the very next chapter, in a few sentences after that, he tells them about this holy nation and this royal priesthood and this kingdom of priests. I don't want you to raise your hand like little kids in school, but do you see what God is doing and how that the church comes in there and is that royal, holy nation that Jesus said they're going to take it away from you, disobedient, stiff-necked people, and give it to a people who will bear the fruit of it. Amen. And we are to be a fruit-bearing church of love, patience, holiness, temperance, mercy, long-suffering, kindness. Those are the fruit of the church. And that's what he had set out for Israel to be. Well, God knew what they were going to do. You know, he's not panicked. Don't worry. He's right on. But anyway, this is what is initially going to happen. Now, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, beginning at the 12th verse, the smokings and the thunderings and the pealings and the roarings and the mountain all being on fire. Remember? Yeah. Y'all have all been to Sunday school before. No use to read all that. That is described in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18 through 21, where the Bible says there, you have not come to Sinai, but to Zion. Now, that's the good news. See, Sinai was all a smoke and a quake, and, oh, it was such an awesome thing that even if a beast touched the bottom of the mountain, he'd be stoned to death. But the good news is that we don't camp around Sinai, but we are in Zion. And in Zion, there's a very noble company there. The church of the firstborn, or who's the firstborn? The Lord Jesus. The assembly of the spirits of just men made perfect, who are they? Those that have died in Christ. to God, the judge of all, and let me tell you now, hold your seat, to the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Well, Abel's blood, well, he was a martyr for right worship. He offered the right sacrifice, and his brother was envious of him and slew him. But Abel's death is a testimony to right worship. Does everybody see that? But this blood that Jesus sprinkled is a testimony to all worship. Such a beautiful relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And don't be one of those kooks that says, well, I don't need the Old Testament. Sure, you don't understand the New Testament until you get into the Old Testament. Man, I can get more excited about the Old Testament than even the New Testament, because I am a product of what he was doing, working out. Well, glory. Now, the purpose of the law was to show to a chosen people, a separated people, that there is a people who can live for God. See, that's what you're supposed to be out in the community. In a world of, another good definition I got while I was down there just ranting and raving and preaching up a storm. Holiness is, now I want you, if you can't remember this, you might even need to write it down. Holiness is the church that smells like Jesus in a world of rot and filth. Well, it's good, isn't it, sister? Holiness is a church that has the... Well, Paul said it. I didn't make it up. He said, we are always the sweet savor of the knowledge of Christ. And holiness is smelling like Jesus when everything else in the whole world around you stinks. And it does. Doesn't it, Dorothy? It does. Hallelujah. Does all the filth and the sin of the television offend you? If it doesn't, you're backslid lost. But it offends me to turn that thing on and see people committing adultery right on the screen. That's one of the very Ten Commandments. But we have that sweet smell. That's holiness. This is what God was trying to do when he separated these people. He said, I want you to be a holy nation for me. And he gave them the provision. And I'll tell you, the Ten Commandments are exciting. And next week, I'll surely just bust a gasket, I'm sure. Because I tell you, I get excited when I think about the goodness of God and the meticulous way in which he set down his law. And don't ever say the law is an ugly thing. The law is a beautiful thing. The law has great freedoms in it. The law shows you your face is dirty. It doesn't wash it. You have to wash it in the water. The water is the word. The washing of regeneration. But the law shows you can't make it without him. The law is as much freedom as a track that a train runs on. Think about it. As long as you stay in the law and the sacrifices, they were right on with God. It's a beautiful thing. Some say everything in the universe belongs to God, and this is true. But not everything in the universe is holy unto God. Now, you need to remember that. Everything belongs to him, but not everything is holy unto him, only that which he has separated and cleansed. I began to teach in Ephesians one time, and I picked up a book by some good author, and I found this just got me excited to get up and walk around. It said, Ephesus was a terrible place in the Old Testament. That old temple of Diana was there. It was a terrible, filthy place. And this writer said that the church in Ephesus was a flower garden amidst the dung heap. Think about it. A garden of flowers amidst the filth of the earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, we need to come to grips with gossip. Now, don't you shout me down real good because I'm just preaching real good. But we need to come to grips with gossip and backbinding and filthiness of communication and jealousy and envy and slander and all of these things, friends. Are you hearing me? Because the church is supposed to smell like Jesus. And this is what God was starting out to do. This was his initiation. We brought him out of Egypt with the blood of the Lamb. And he's initiating them into his own family. Ooh, and he's so good. Ooh, he's so good. James 1 says there's no darkness in him at all. Never get into James. Over New Testament, you know James? Over by Hebrews, he says, in him there is no darkness, no shadow of turning. You know, if you turned a perfect dial in a perfect sunshine and you get just a tinge of shadow, says in him there is no turning. There is no darkness. There is no shadow in him. And the law was given to Israel to manifest this holiness of his character and to call a people forth to break through upon the national scene, and all the nations around about them made their little gods and stuck them up on a shelf somewhere and worshiped them and carried them with them and spoke to dumb idols that they made. But you know, God of Israel was the living God. He was God in the Old Testament, was El Elyon, the Most High God. And then we see His name as being the God of Israel, or Jehovah in redemption. Same God, you see. But He has got a real purpose for these people. Lot had a great, great purpose to keep a people separate and to show God's holiness and to reveal man's weakness. But it was beautiful. It was not. So to the mountain to receive the law. Now, the Israelites, they never thought that God lived in that mountain. Now, don't get that in your mind. They knew God didn't live in that mountain. He just came to that mountain to appear with Moses. The Greeks and other pagans thought their gods lived in a mountain, you know. The Greeks thought theirs lived on Mount Olympus and all the glory and all that kind of stuff. The Israelites knew better than that. But it was a meeting place. And you remember in Exodus 3, God had told Moses, that in this mountain? In this mountain? Y'all were here, weren't you, when we did? We're going to worship me in this mountain. So it wasn't a surprise to Moses. He just knew God was doing what He said He would do way back yonder. So He's really, everything is just right on. He was going to meet Moses there. And there are other places. It's just one place that they did. I have an exciting thing about the first mention of the word trumpet. And I really am skipping a lot of things because our time is out. But I wanted to tell you, lest I don't see you again. You know, you may not ever come back. I might go to be with the Lord. You may move your letter. All kinds of stuff. You may be visiting here. But I tell you, this will bless you. For the first time in the Bible, back here in the 19th chapter of Exodus, the word trumpet is mentioned. And the trumpet was the call of getting God's people separate and out of all the mess of all the nations. Are you hearing me? Now, that word trumpet is really important because Paul used it in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul used it, and he used the same terminology. When the last trump sounds, that was the first trump. That was the first coming together of the people of God. And when the trumpet sounds, that'll be the last coming together of the people of God. Isn't that, doesn't that tickle you? I just thought you ought to hear that. When the trumpet sounds. Well, we'll have to stop with that. If the orphanage offering didn't get to you,